Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
We've got a great lineup of speakers, as Chaplain has already listed, for the week. These are kind of a who's who of youth ministry leaders, and we're very fortunate to have them with us preaching. Today, leading off, the leadoff batter, is Dr. Dave Ron. Dr. Ron is the Vice President and Chief Ministry Officer for Youth for Christ USA, and he continues to direct the MA in Youth Ministry Leadership for Huntington University. A youth ministry researcher, author, speaker, and leadership strategist, Dave now guides a team whose focus is to coach, train, resource, and serve Youth for Christ men and women from all over the country as they lead nearly 2,100 community-based relational outreach ministries among teenagers. He and his wife, Susie, are adjusting to an empty nest in Huntington, Indiana. Their recently graduated son, Jason, is beginning a career as an urban youth minister with Fort Wayne Youth for Christ, and his daughter, Allison, is finishing her undergraduate degree at Northwestern College in Minneapolis. Dave also networks with local youth pastors and, whenever possible, hangs out with high school students. He serves with senior pastor Luther Whitfield on the leadership team for New Covenant Worship Center, a multi-ethnic church planted in Fort Wayne during the summer of 2004. Please welcome Dave Ron.
Thank you. Thank you very much. It's quite an honor to be here, and I come to you mindful of the fact that I'm doing leadoff for a very bodacious lineup of youth ministry leadership, and I'm just glad they can clean things up after I'm gone. I also stand before you primarily as a fellow journeyer in the, as a brother in the love and following of Jesus Christ. I hope that more than, you know, we just kind of get past the youth ministry stuff real quickly and get to the issue of what we have in common in regards to our hearts. And on July 1st of this year, I made a transition. I, for the first time in 22 years, I began to draw a full-time salary that wasn't from Huntington University. The benefits package came from Youth for Christ USA. And that particular day, to commemorate the day, and in fact the entire week, I found myself at middle school camp in southern Indiana. I need to let that sink in for a second. It was not a glorious experience. In fact, for all of my years in youth work, I will say to you, I have never done a week of middle school camp. I managed to find my way around that particular purgatory, and but there I was in middle school camp, and there were all kinds of indignities related to that. Right away, when I went into the room that was a staff designated cabin, I recognized that these beds weren't made for me and my size. So I yanked the mattress on the floor, and I spent the week on the floor, and, you know, and people were walking over me and around me, and that was how I... But the real thing I want to communicate to you is the problem with the showers, where the shower head hits about like where this was. Just a little bit below the La Quinta that I stayed at, by the way, last night. There are times when I feel like I am a freak of nature. Anybody feel, I mean, just, I'm a big guy and I never get to go anywhere and buy anything off the rack. I thank God for internet. This particular shower wasn't just small that way. It was also small in a box way. And it was a tremendous dilemma for me when I accidentally dropped the soap. I couldn't figure out how to. It was really difficult. I finally did get the soap, but then I realized I was really navigating like a penguin would, trying to wash myself. And I just smiled, and I thought, "This is the journey. This is the journey." And the truth is, it is a journey of my heart. It is a journey of my heart. Some years ago, less than 10, more than 5. The verse from Proverbs, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," just kind of sat on me and wouldn't leave me alone. And it began to affect my thinking about, not necessarily, I wasn't projecting career moves, but I began to think about how it is I'm going to make some adjustments to guard my heart, above all else. And what I recognized, even in that moment of inglorious activity, even at middle school camp in the shower, was the smile that said, this is just another step. It's another step that, so if I treat it the right way, it's good for my heart. Good for my heart. And if I treat it the wrong way, not so much. This journey, when I tried to figure out how to put this word into practice, which of course is the lifelong agenda for all of us. Only let us live up to what we've already attained, Paul writes. There is this sense of kind of, once you've gathered a lot of insight about what it is God wants you to do, it's, you know, it's frustrating, but the continuing journey is put it into practice. And I found myself as a longtime scholar and a person moving in leadership circles that there were some things that were probably putting my heart in some kind of peril, not in that kind of, orange level status that you get, moving through the airport. I'm always curious about the colors. I threat level orange. I don't know that my heart had been there, but nonetheless, I was in a place where I'm going, something's not right. And the first place I began to apply this was in my relationship with my then teenage son, because I realized we just kept butting heads. We just were just. It's a very common experience, and I'm a youth ministry veteran, and I know that, you know, we had to go through some of those things, but I didn't like how I wasn't able to navigate it better than it seemed like other people were. I mean, I should have been able to, and Jason and I kept just clashing. And then it hit me that this very verse, this idea about my heart might be some of what's at stake, and I realized that at some level there was probably more pride than needed to be in the way that I was relating to my son. And vice versa. And rather than tell him to lose his pride, I decided to swallow some of my own. I remember the conversation because it was right at the front of the garage, and I just said, Jason, let me just see if this makes sense to you. I feel like there are two big agendas I've got as your dad. I want to give you direction. I want to point you the right way. That involves instruction. That involves just making things clear. I think that one of my responsibilities is to absolutely give you the information and the direction that you need to move on in life. The other is I need to give you the support and the love and encouragement that allows you to launch forward that way. You know, Jace, the way I'm wired, I don't think I've ever missed an opportunity to give you direction. I think that's where I lead. That's where, in our relationship, that's where I have been right out front. And the truth is, sometimes you might not feel the love and support that I have for you, because of the way I come across in the direction. So now you're about 16 years old. I just want to say to you, I think you've gotten some of the messages. You're clear. You're taking responsibility. I just want you to know I'm going to flip the sequence. I'm going to make sure that before any kind of direction comes from me to you, that you feel love and support and encouragement. And I said, now, you know, it's not natural for me. And so I just ask for your indulgence and patience with me, son. But from that point forward, I began to consciously try to put that into practice. Still do. Still work to be, most of all, supportive. How hard is that? My son is leading a campus life ministry in a school that I started back in 1977. Oh, do I want to tell him some things. God bless. It was a journey of the heart. It's a journey of the heart. Found myself recognizing that more and more opportunities were coming my way, I was circulating in a lot of different places and getting on a lot of different planes, and that put a strain on my undergraduate teaching and my effectiveness, in part because I feel like undergrads need attention. They need people that are there to invest in their life. They need mentors, and I recognized that, and I realized that I was not able to do that. And so another place where I felt like I swallowed hard was to recognize it might be time to step out here and turn over this program. I mean, when I came on staff at Huntington University, I was the Christian Education Department. And we started the department and grew the department, and I worked my way through my doctorate and came out of that and had survived and wrote a grant for $250,000 to get a youth ministry emphasis that was honored, and it helped us to begin to add staff and faculty to the department. And then pretty soon I've got a teaching load unlike my colleagues, where half of my time was dedicated to research and writing and travel and networking that helped us to just do something with youth ministry as a specialization. And I was realizing I now have to sort of give up this baby in some ways that had been my baby. And that too felt like it was a journey of the heart. Even participating in the church that I'm in right now, it's been 3 years since I went up to support my good friend and brother, Luther Whitfield. Luther's been in Youth for Christ for a long time, and he was going to launch a church. And so opening Sunday, I was just there to be one of the persons in the crowd to help encourage him. At the end of the service, as Luther offered an altar call, and he asked the people who were on his pastoral team to step up, and he saw me, and he said, "Dr. Dave, come on up here. We just can't have you sitting out there. You need to be available to help people also." Week two, he did the same thing. After that, I said, "Just quit calling me out. I'll just come up on my own." Before you know it, I'm on the team. And I'm on the team in a church that is predominantly African-American. Lots of different kind of attempts in terms of our cultural diversity. But one of the things that's curious to me is how I recognized I'm approaching this church experience different than most church experiences I've ever been a part of. As a professional in Christian education and youth ministry, it was real hard for me to not turn it off in church, to not do the instant critique, to start to figure out how to do things a little bit better, move the microphone around, you know, I mean, all kinds of ways to do this evaluative thing, whereas guess what's at stake? My heart in worship. But for perhaps the reasons that are, you know, you might understand, I'm a learner in a new cultural setting, ethnic backgrounds and stuff. It was easier for me to sort of just say, that doesn't matter. I'm just going to learn. I'm just going to be here. I'm going to give myself to this experience. And lo and behold, my heart has been strengthened and in ways that I could not have predicted. I've thought to myself, I've been a beneficiary of lots of pastoral teaching where it seems like the primary target was the head, and I've learned some great things. And in this particular setting, this particular time in my journey, the primary target is the heart. And rather than chafe against that, I have been deeply encouraged. I come to a passage that I think actually says something about the scholar's heart. It's not that it was written with that intent, but as I reflect on myself as a scholar and know about those that I know as scholars, it seems to me like there is something here that might be helpful. If you'll indulge me, I'd like to read just this entire book of 3 John. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." We stop right there. This is a tremendous and interesting story. We already know that the Apostle John values truth, but in 15 verses to identify that word seven times highlights how that's a significant value for him. But the storyline is what's fascinating. He's writing his friend Gaius, and it's about these itinerant preachers who are coming in. It's basically about take care of these folks when they come through town. Show them hospitality. Roll out the red carpet. Do well by them, because that's one way that we participate as partners in the truth. The gospel is not just a set of words. It's a lifestyle that gets embodied with such acts of generosity and welcoming. And so do that. But you know, there's this curious problem in your particular church, Gaius, and it centers around a particular person named Diotrephes, and this phrase that's described in the NIV, it says, who loves to be first. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. I can't think of anything that's more dangerous to the heart. And to have that said of you, And he earns this. I mean, Diotrephes is opposing the elder John, and more so, he basically is kind of this church power broker. And if he finds people who are sort of on the side and in the quiet, in the shadows, trying to extend hospitality and help to people, he's going to find them and throw them out of the church, because after all, this is his church. It's one of those, I love to be first, and nobody else is going to claim that. You haven't come through me. That's a terribly indicting thing. And I recognize, as I start to think about this, I step back and there are persons in Jesus' day for whom he had such accusations, and I wonder what they might look like in our day. And I recognized right away, hello, we religious leader types who have some scholarship inclinations. You know, it's the scribes and Pharisees who liked to be called rabbi and preferred the highest places. And I started thinking, golly, you ever been to an academic graduation ceremony? We got those robes on. I've got colleagues who just are, it's all about professor this, doctor this, I'm trying to think, not so much, it's not that they haven't earned it, that's not the issue. That sort of misses the conversation about the heart. In my world, knowing my heart, I will just say to you, it's not good for me to get a lot of accolades. Even as I say that, I almost wish I'd take that back. Pile it on, I'll be fine. No. But the truth is, it's the heart that's in peril from things that really, really are at stake here. And I recognize, you know, in my heart, I there are times, maybe more often than not, when I love to be first. I could recognize it in my relationship with my son, relationship with my wife. I could recognize it in my approach to church, as I sort of love to be in a position where I could critique. I could recognize it in my inclination to want to have a nicer room than I had at a middle school camp. On and on it goes. Those are all little nuances. In fact, I would say, too, in the last number of years, I've tried to become a student of my own heart. And I don't like exactly what I see. And the wisdom of Solomon seems to bear true here. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And yet, embedded in the story, another person is named Demetrius. And he also gets this sort of descriptor. And it says, you know, everybody testifies well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And I thought, you know what? We scholars actually love truth, I think. There might be a way out here. For as much as I might be inclined to love to be first too often, and that be a peril to my heart, the way out is I also really, really love the truth. And if, like Demetrius, I can get to the place where the truth means so much more than anything else, then I lose myself in the process. Which is part of what Jesus' call is to all of us, to lose our life in following him who is the truth. And as we lose ourselves so that the truth might be known, might be clearly represented, might be manifest in everything that I do and say and wherever I go, if I lose myself like that, then the truth itself might testify that I'm in that camp, and I'm for that. In the pursuit of truth, in the pursuit of making the truth of Jesus Christ known, seems to be a great place to counterbalance the inclination of my heart to be first. I offer that to you as something for you to consider this morning and tell you that I'm still on a journey and I still continue to find ways to apply this. You know, for as long as I've been in ministry, I've appreciated the need for prayer, especially as we walk in evangelism circles. But as I've been teaching our staff around the country, it's occurred to me that a lot of times our practice has been send out monthly prayer letters, and the kind of prayer requests that you can do once a month are very different than the kind of prayer requests you can do every day. And I'm praying every day, I get specificity. I can text somebody and say, here's what's coming up. I need, a couple weeks ago, I said, I need a breakthrough. I've only got 2 hours of preparation, and I'm hitting a creative wall here. Can some of you pray? And I had 10 people on a text, and seven of them, got you covered. And I had the breakthrough. And I thought, why wouldn't I do that more often? And the only thing I could think of is that old love to be first or love to... You know, that there's something about me that doesn't like to always humble myself. And I stand before you saying, this is a 5-week journey of really ramping up my prayer request with specificity and a team of people who are just, and I'm going, 5 weeks? I've been in this professional business for years. What I always have wanted to have happen in a classroom or in a setting like this is something that I can't bring about on my own. I want the Holy Spirit of God to take the words that I offer, sort them out, and deliver them directly to your heart in a way that encourages you, that helps to transform you, in a way that I can't bring about. Perhaps I can be motivational on a good day, entertaining on other days, informative on other days, but what I really care about happening is that you grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, that you're encouraged, that you want to do better. And that requires the Holy Spirit. And frankly, friends, I have to throw my arms up and say, I need prayer. I need help. And that very activity is good for my heart too. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the journey that you've been taking me on. And thank you for these brothers and sisters who, with all of the diversity of experience and background that we represent in this place, and the tremendous wisdom and the dedication and the years of faithfulness that are represented, especially on this platform, we all would recognize that there is a curiosity and a difficulty and a challenge to the heart. Would you help us, Lord? Would you take us and move us into our heart and become great students, and would we this day grant you in a fresh way an all access pass to teach us so that we might, above all else, guard our heart, making the wellspring of life dedicated to the truth of Jesus Christ for your glory to your end. In Jesus' name, amen.